Thank you for that great time of worship. Thank you, Mary, for praying so passionately for our community and for us. And I just had an experience that I've never had before. My iPad decided it was showing someone notes from Genesis, not notes from Hosea. So, but we're good. I can do it without, but it would be very awkward. So I wouldn't remember everything I intended to say. But we are in our study called a series, in the minors, and we are ending our study of the book of Hosea, and Lord willing, we'll be in Joel next week. Not my son Joel, but the book Joel. And so just a reminder, we've been talking about for 2 weeks, what happens when we forget that God loves us? And so we did that 2 weeks ago, and we did another one last week. The first thing we learned last week is that we provoke God when we forget He loves us. Where might you be provoking God, poking the proverbial bear by your actions, by your choices, by your life? God, I know what you say, but I disagree. I don't like it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want, what I think is right, what I think is best. Are you provoking God? Are you provoking God by saying, I know, but I don't care? I know what you say, but I don't care. We also, when we forget God loves us, we are proud. Are you saying somewhere to God, I'm in charge, not you? I'm in charge, not you. I'm going to do what I want, put my happiness, my desires, what I think ahead of you, your word and what you say. I'm going to use time, money, resources, the way I want, where I want, when I want, how I want, and with whoever I want. We also learn that we believe that God is not really God when we forget He loves us. God, whose name in Hebrew means I am that I am the cause, I am the source of all things. We say, well, you're the God of some things. You're the God of parts of my life. You're the God when things are going well, the way I want. Are you saying someplace to God, yes, I believe you're God, but. I believe you're God, but you're not really in control of everything. When things are going bad, you're not God during a pandemic. You're not God when immoral, ungodly people are in leadership of my country. You are not God when freedoms are being taken away. You are not God when my health or the health of someone I love is poor or failing. You're not God when I've lost my job or my marriage is in trouble or my child or children are walking away from the faith. Yes, I believe you're God, but we also, when we forget God's love, we reject our only hope. Are you saying someplace to God, even though you're my only hope, I don't want anything to do with you. I reject you. I don't care. Have you accepted Him as your only hope? Jesus Christ came, lived, went to the cross for you. Have you come to the point where you are cried out for God to forgive you, accepted what Jesus Christ did in your place on the cross? Or have you rejected Him? Rejected that He loved you enough to do that and give you hope, but you've rejected it. You've rejected having your sins forgiven, rejected having a relationship with God, rejected spending eternity in heaven. Have you accepted or have you rejected Jesus Christ as your only hope? How did it go this past week? How did you do it remembering God's love? Not just remembering, but responding to it and conducting your life in a way that shows you remember God's love. You know who He is. So 9 weeks ago, we opened the book to Hosea chapter 1. We began studying. We met a man named Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer. In spite of all Gomer did, all her unfaithfulness, even the reality that she probably had one or two children by other men, no matter how unfaithful she was, Hosea continued to love her. Even after she abandoned him and the children, it appears, and she went and did her own thing, Hosea was faithful to Gomer. And even when she ended up being sold as a slave because of the situation she found herself in, here's how faithful Hosea was. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So what did Hosea do? So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1/2 homer of barley. All of this was to demonstrate, to picture to Israel, who was watching this man and this woman, this is how much God loves you. This is how God thinks about you, how he cares about you. And as we've gone through the book, we've not only learned more about God and his love, but we've been confronted with the reality of our response. We're not like Hosea. We're like Gomer. Just like Israel was like Gomer. We are unfaithful. Hosea has been a challenging book to study and to preach. Not only has it been difficult, it's been uncomfortable at times, as we have seen how much God loves us and all the ways we are unfaithful, all the ways we ignore him, reject him, disregard him, his word, and his love. So as we finish the book, as we come to the last chapter, chapter 14, how would you like it to end? How do you hope it ends? How would you like Hosea to conclude? What do you want to hear from God? What do you want to hear from Hosea in chapter 14? And they lived happily ever after. I want the Disney ending. I want the fairy tale ending. Okay, what if you can't get that? What will you settle for? It would be really nice to hear how much God loves me some more. I don't really want to hear about how unfaithful I am. I don't want to hear about how bad I am, how I reject God, ignore him, how I fail and fall short. That would be nice. I really, really, really don't want to hear anymore about how seriously God takes sin and how about how he's going to punish sin and punish those who commit sin. As you're thinking about that question, I have another one for you. And before we read chapter 14, have you ever tried to get a cat out of someplace? There's a point that, you know, you guys sit here going, Pastor Brian just went way out. I have no idea where he's going. I'll bring it back. Trust me. Have you ever tried to get a cat or another animal out of someplace? Or maybe out from under something? Or someplace they really, really shouldn't be? And that's an engine, by the way, if you can't tell. So there's a cat in the engine. If you've had that experience with a cat or another animal, what approach did you take? What way did you try to do it? Well, maybe you just sat and waited and hoped they'd come out on their own. That's one option. Maybe you reached in there, grabbed them, and dragged them out. That's the best way. Okay. Maybe you tried to coax them out, you know, with food or a toy. Which method is the best? Which method gets results the fastest? Which is most successful? Now, from the animal's perspective, which do they think is the best? Which one or ones do you think will show up in Hosea? See, I brought it back. Think about that as we read Hosea chapter 14. If you're not there already, I invite you to find that in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. It'll be on page, you gotta look it up, page 581. I was gonna say 571. I knew that wasn't right. Hosea chapter 14 begins with these words. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall be like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous will walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. If you didn't catch it, there's a tone change, an attitude change in the last chapter. There's no more of Hosea walking down the street proclaiming the end is near, the world is going to end, you are going to be taken away, you are going to be judged for your sin. As he's not talking about Assyria is going to come and take you into captivity. This doesn't mean that Israel's repented. This doesn't mean anything has changed, only that God and Hosea take another approach in the last chapter. God's last message through Hosea isn't a warning, but a reminder. A reminder about right responses to God's love. And that's what we're going to see this morning, right responses to God's love. So before we pull those out of the text, let's pray and ask God's help as we do that. Father, we thank you for the last chapter of Hosea. We thank you for all that you have taught us in this book and will continue to teach us. Lord, we are, as I said, it was uncomfortable, awkward, painful even to see how unfaithful, how sinful we are. But yet you still love us. That's the great news. Lord, as we're reminded one last time from Hosea's pen and his words of what we should do in light of how faithful you are, how much you love us, the right way to respond, the right way to approach things, the steps we can take starting right today at this moment to change direction, to change our response, to change our approach to how we respond to you. We can do something different than we have in the past. We can do something than we did different yesterday. Lord, speak to those that are listening. Speak to their hearts. Help them recognize where they need to grow and change. Whether they're here in the sanctuary, whether they're online, whether they're listening later, speak through me. May they hear your truth, your words through me, that I might not be a distraction, that I might not be a hindrance to you reaching people's hearts. Use me, use the technology, use the time together to speak, and also help us listen. Help us listen, not just listen and acknowledge the truth, but listen, acknowledge, and respond to the truth, to your love for us. We thank you for this. We thank you for the privilege of being here and worshiping together. We thank you for the privilege of speaking truth publicly, openly, and freely. Use what is said today for your honor and your glory. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So we're going to talk about right responses this morning. The first one that Hosea is going to teach us is return to God. Return to God. Look at the first part of verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. O Israel, Hosea is pleading, he is begging, he is coaxing, like that cat, Israel. He is using the same approach God did in chapter 2. Chapter 2, remember, God said this, therefore, behold, I, God, will allure her, Israel, and speak comfort to her. Allure, it is a word used only of courting, to pursue, to use an old-fashioned term, to woo a woman, with the ultimate aim and goal of engagement, betrothal, and marriage. This is not a forced marriage. This is not an arranged marriage. This is a marriage of choice. The man chooses the woman. The woman says yes. Each spouse chose each other. If you have ever proposed to a woman or you ever think about proposing to a woman, there's not much chance that you are going to drag her kicking and screaming to the altar. You are wooing her. You are courting her, you are pursuing her, and you are doing it in a way that is loving, that is alluring. This is how Hosea is reminding, imploring, pleading with Israel to return gently, softly, lovingly, like a man on bended knee, asking that woman to marry him. He's not demanding. He is asking and pleading with her to say yes, like coaxing that nervous, frightened animal out of hiding, trying to get them to trust you. He's not just saying, come out of hiding, but he's saying, return. Return, turn around, turn back, go back to God. The word return is translated from the Hebrew word shuv, which literally means to turn or to turn back or to return. But in the Old Testament, it became a euphemism for repentance. It became a euphemism for repenting and turning away from sin and back to God. And that's what Hosea is pleading with them to do. Turn back to God. Where is God? Gently and quietly saying, coaxing you to shuv, to return. Where's God gently and quietly coaxing you to return to him? Where do you need to turn back? Where do you need to turn back? Turn away from sin. What sin is there you need to turn away from and go back to God? Where are you going in the wrong direction? Where do you need to change directions? Where do you need to turn and repent? And that's the first response, the first right response we should have to God's word, God's love. Maybe you're in that position right now, you're saying, I know I have sin, I need to turn away from, I need to repent of it. I need to turn back to God, but I don't know where to start. I need some help. Start by choosing to say what God says. Start by choosing to say what God says. Look at verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away your all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Simply saying, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I'm guilty. And asking God, forgive my sins. Take away my guilt and iniquity is not what's being talked about here. It is too general. It's too theoretical. It is too broad. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Now, this is not a phrase you may have heard before. Take words with you. And it's not very common in Scripture. So what does it mean? Here's a verse that I think will help us explain what take words with you means. All the way in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, which many of you are familiar with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when we talk about the word confess, in English it means to disclose one's faults, one's failures, or one's guilt. But that's not exactly the meaning in Greek. In Greek, the word is homologeo. So you have your Greek lesson this morning and your Hebrew lesson. Homologeo, it's a compound word. It's two different words put together in that language. Homo means same. We get it from homogeneous milk or homosexual, the same, alike. And then the other part is logeo, which means is a verb to speak or to say. So you can already understand that homologeo literally means to speak or to say the same thing. Speak or to say the same thing. Confessing our sins means saying the same thing about our sin that God does. It is one important way to take words with you. Homologeo. You say what God says about your sin. Now, this is really easy when I'm talking about someone else's sin. It's really easy when I'm talking about my neighbor's sin or my country's sin or my community's sin or my culture's sin. But this is not about that. It is about your sin. Your sin. And a simple and easy and important way to respond to God and his love is by using the biblical words, not just saying it's sin, but call my sin what God does. Use his words. It's not I misspoke, or I left out part of the information, or I stretched the truth. I lied. It's not, well, that was kind of risque, or that was a dirty joke, or that was a suggestive comment. No, it's immoral. It's not my priorities are off. I'm too busy. It is I'm proud. I'm selfish. I have and I'd worship myself. It is I am pursuing something or someone else other than God. I put something or someone else or even myself in God's place. I have an idol. How do you speak about your sin? Do you use the words God does? How do you speak about your sin? Do you use the words God does? Why is this important, Pastor Brian? Why do we need to do this kind of stuff? Why do I need to take words with me to homologeo, to say what God says? Well, it's not only the right response. It is not only what God says he wants, but it shapes your thinking, which drives your actions and it drives your feelings. It's not just what other people say. We talk a lot about who do I listen to? Who do I read? Who do I pay attention to? What do I read? They all impact our thinking. But do you realize that you are the one person you hear from the most? You are the person you hear from the most. It's called, the culture psychologists call it self-talk. Think about what you tell yourself when you're in the shower, when you're shaving, when you're in the car, when you are all alone. What do you tell yourself? Are you saying what God says? Are you homologeo? Are you saying what God says? Are you using biblical words in general, but specifically in this case about your sin? Not just big sins. Every sin, not just occasionally, all the time. Not just when you get caught and are facing consequences, but regularly and consistently. You are the person you hear from the most. What do you hear from yourself? What do you say to yourself? Is it what God says? Is it from his word? What do you say to yourself about sin? Not culture sin, not someone else's sin, but about your own personal sin. Do you minimize it? Do you try to excuse it? Do you try to dress it up, make it sound better than it is, not as bad as it is, less like sin? Where do you need to call sin, sin in your life? Where do you need to use God's terms, God's words? Where do you need to take the words with you? Where do you need to homologeo? Where do you need to say what God says to yourself about your sin? When we do this, when we return to God, when we begin to start saying what he says, to homologeo, we can then enjoy the blessings of obedience. We can enjoy the blessings of obedience. Look at some of the blessings that God tells Israel they can have in verses 5 through 7. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, and be lengthened, and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revealed like grain, revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. God reminds Israel, if you do it my way, if you do and return and start living right and saying the things I say, taking the words with you, if you obey, if you respond to my love, stop rejecting it, blessings will come. He told this to them in Deuteronomy. Here's what he said. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Life and death, blessing and cursing. In the context of the book of Deuteronomy, he reminds them of what's expected and what happens if you do what's expected and what happens if you disobey. He reminds Israel of the blessings that were available to them for obedience and the curses or consequences that were available for disobedience. Now, these apply to Israel. We are not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel, but God has given us blessings. He has promised us as believers in Christ's blessing, rewards. Some people are uncomfortable talking about this. They don't like it. They don't like considering it, but God is not. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break up in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, you can have treasures, you can have rewards, you can have blessings in heaven. James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, another reward, another blessing. Now, those are future, and we should be thinking about that and recognizing what we do here impacts eternity. But there's those that we can have here and now. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. For the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is something that a lot of people talk about and a lot of people want. I want that peace that passes understanding, surpasses understanding. But look what you have to do. It says, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How you handle situations impacts whether you're going to have this peace. I had an amazing experience this week. I got the message that Lauren had a stroke, and I called Cindy, and she says, well, give a few minutes and call Mom. Sorry, Joe. But she said Mom. And so I called her on this, and within an hour or so when I found out. And if you know that your husband of 65, 67, 69 years was separated from you, I should have asked you that earlier, 69 years was separated from you in the hospital, and they called and told you he had a stroke. And you called that person, what would you expect to see hear on the other end of the phone? I had no idea. Joe said to me, hi, Pastor, how's it going? I'm like, okay. So, and I said, hey, I'm calling to see how you're doing. She goes, I'm at peace. God's in control. Now, that doesn't come unless you're handling the first part of life right. And I'm not trying to brag on Joe, because I don't think she handles it that way every time. But it is a simple example that thing in a stressful, horrendously bad situation is possible. It is a blessing we can receive. And it does exist. What blessing or blessings now and in the future are you missing out on? You're not enjoying, or you won't enjoy, because you're still rejecting God's love. Because you aren't responding the right way. Because you haven't done the right thing. Instead, you've done all the things we said not to in Hosea. You haven't returned to God. You aren't taking the words with you. Even when we get to this point, and where we're starting to experience blessings, and we return to God, we're enjoying them, we're taking the words with us, we still need to be careful. We still need to have the right response, and that means we need to reject idols. We need to reject idols. Verse 8 says, speaking in terms of Ephraim, says, what have I to do with idols anymore? Once I do the right things, once I return to God, once I repent, once I start talking about my sin and taking the words with me, and I start enjoying some of the blessings, it's all good. I'm done. Smooth sailing. I won't have any more problems ever. You would think that, but here's the problem. It's easier to forget God and follow idols when things are going well. It's easier to forget God and follow idols when things are going well. That doesn't make sense, Pastor. How can you even say that? Well, first of all, because God said it. He warned Israel about exactly that just before they went into the Promised Land, back in Deuteronomy, in the midst of the blessings, the cursings, and what they were supposed to do, he warns them. When you have eaten, he's talking about when you're in the land, when you have eaten and are full, you have built beautiful houses, dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, they are successful, they are doing well. All that you have is multiplied. God is blessing them. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord. He says, he warns them, don't do that. Why would they do that? After all, God had given them, all he had blessed them, look at all the lists that he said, this is what's going to happen. This is, that's what their heart is truly like. Let me rephrase that. That's what your heart and my heart is truly like. Many people have said this many different ways. I find this quote helpful from Tim Keller. The human heart is indeed a factory that mass produces idols. Mass produces idols. When it comes to your heart and idols, you need to think of it as an assembly line or a conveyor belt. God points one out. You finally pay attention. You deal with it. And then here comes the next one. And you start the process over again. And here comes the next one, and you start the process over again. Our problem is we think we got one done and we're done. We don't prepare for the next one. And we're not just oblivious, we're blind. Until God points them out to us, or he uses someone else to point them out to us, or circumstances to point them out to us. I've heard this described as bumping or poking an idol. And here's another quote that I find helpful. You will always touch a nerve if you poke someone in the idols. Okay? You always touch a nerve if you poke someone in the idols. Whether God uses you, circumstances, or someone else. When do you know if someone or something has become an idol? When do you know if that nerve has been touched? What idol may you need to be concerned about? First of all, it doesn't have to be something big or dramatic. In fact, it can be very small and simple. We'll give you a clue. For example, what makes you impatient? What makes you frustrated? Now, I know this is not theologically correct. What makes you angry? What do you respond to in anger? What do you respond to in annoyance? What do you respond to by losing your temper? Speaking in a harsh, unkind, unloving manner. What in your life do you already know touches a nerve? Are you working at identifying idols with God's help and rejecting them? Here are two important diagnostic questions to help you identify idols. What am I willing to sin to get? What am I willing to sin to get? That's one. Here's the other side of the coin. What am I willing to sin if I think I am not going to get or I might lose? What am I willing to sin to get? What am I willing to sin if I think I am not going to get or I might lose? Based on what I just told you, what idol do you already know right now you may need to be concerned about? What idol in your life right now may you need to be concerned about based on what I just told you and what I just described? We need to reject idols and recognize that it's easier to reject God when things are going well. We need to reject idols, and we must be wise. Look at the last verse of the last chapter in the book of Hosea. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Being wise in Scripture, in the Bible, is not knowing the answers. It's not being able to have a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts in your head that you can give back out. According to the Bible, wisdom, having wisdom, is applying what you know, using knowledge. Being wise means I am prudent, I am careful, I do what God says. My words, my responses, my actions are thought out and considered based on what God says in His Word. According to Hosea, being wise means hearing and responding to God's love. Hearing and responding to God's Word, to Scripture, it means being faithful to God. Do you have biblical wisdom? Are you prudent? Do you respond to God's love? Are you growing and being faithful? Or are you rejecting God and His love? Not listening, not caring what God's word says. You haven't learned a thing from Hosea. Are you wise? Do you use biblical wisdom? What is the right way to respond to God's love? Return to God. Where is God gently, quietly asking, coaxing you to return to Him? Where do you need to shuv, to return, to turn back to God, to repent, to walk away from sin and walk towards God? Where are you going the wrong way? Where do you need to change directions? Right response to God's love, we should respond by saying what God says. How do you speak about your sin? Do you say the same thing God does? Do you use the words He uses? You are the person you hear from most. So what do you say to yourself? What are you saying? about your sin? Is it what God says? Do you talk about culture's sin and someone else's sin in the right way, but not your own? Are you minimizing, trying to excuse it? Dress it up, make it sound good, make it sound less like sin. Where do you need to call sin, sin in your life? Where do you need to take the words with you? Homologeo. Say what God says about your sin. Not your neighbor's sin, not your spouse's sin, not the culture's sin, but your sin. And are you able to enjoy the blessings of obedience? What blessings may you be missing out of now or in the future because you're still rejecting God's love? You're rejecting Him. You're not responding like Hosea has challenged us with it. You haven't returned to God. Do you need to reject idols? It's easier to forget God and follow idols when things are going well. But remember, the human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. When do you know if someone has poked your idol or something has poked your idol? What causes you to be impatient, frustrated, angry? What causes you to be annoyed? Causes you to lose your temper? Causes you to speak unkindly or harshly or unlovingly? How are you doing at identifying idols in your life and rejecting them? How did you answer the diagnostic questions? What am I willing to sin to get? What am I willing to sin if I think I am not going to get or I'm about to lose? Are you wise? Do you have biblical wisdom? Have you responded to God's love? A sign of biblical wisdom, responded to the message and teaching Hosea has given over 14 chapters? Or are you still like Israel, rejecting God and His love, not listening to Him, ignoring the message we have seen over these past weeks? Are you wise? Do you demonstrate biblical wisdom? Does your life demonstrate it? What's your response to God's love this morning? Is it right? Is it need to change because God has spoken to you and said, change here. You're not doing it right. You're not honoring me. Where do you need to change your response? What has God shown you? What has He shown you this morning or in our study of Hosea? Does your not need response need to start with returning to God, repenting? Do you need to start saying what God says, using His words, identifying and rejecting that idol that God has shown you? Being wise, not that you just know what's right, but you do what's right. You practice what's right. You put into practice what you know. And they lived happily ever after. Do you want that ending? Then right now, today, be wise and respond to God's love in the right way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the book of Hosea. I thank You for the challenges that's brought to each of us individually and as a church. Lord, may we respond this morning to what You have taught us. If it's something You spoke to us about weeks ago and we've been putting it off, or something that You spoke to us about this morning, may we respond, not simply say, I know what's right, but respond rightly to God's love, whether that's returning to You because we have strayed so far, or if it's speaking or taking the words with us, saying what You say about sin, not trying to minimize it, not trying to sugarcoat it, not trying to make it pretty, but speaking to ourselves the way that with the words You use. Help us be wise. Help us reject idols. Lord, for those that You have spoken to and pointed out this morning an idol in their life, may they begin with Your help right now, seeking to get rid of it, seeking to deal with it, to put You back in the right place, the center of their lives, and get rid of that thing. But then, as we were warned, be on guard for the next one, because our heart is sinful and wicked, and it produces idols at an amazing rate, and just never stops. May we be on guard for that. May you be pleased with our response, not just what's said and done, but our response to your truth this morning. We ask this all in your name. Amen.